behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir, your very son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look towards heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nations that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, the Jebusites.
Awesome. Thank you. Maybe just kind of quick check-in. Everybody still with us? Everybody doing okay? Any kind of initial things that are like, wait, what's going on here? Okay. All right. Does anybody want to read chapter 16? Yeah. Thank you.
Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your grace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from, and where are you going? She said, I'm fleeing from my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring, so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. For she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai-Roi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram.
Awesome. Thank you. Any kind of initial comments, questions, observations so far about 16? We're going to do the same thing when we get to the end, so this is not like last chance. All right. Would somebody read chapter 17 for us? Okay, thank you.
When Abram was 9 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am
Good, thank you. Any kind of immediate, yes?
Oh no, I was just gonna read it.
Okay, all right. Would you read verses 1 through 15 of chapter 18 for us?
And the Lord appeared to him at the oak of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent.
water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves and after that you may pass on since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, pick three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cake. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, where is Sarah your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah your wife shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself and said, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time next year, I will return to you, and about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh.
Thank you. All right. So we'll see how we do. There's another section from chapter 21 that we may read later, but I think we've got plenty to talk about right now. Any kind of initial thoughts, reactions to having read kind of that this somewhat extended portion of scripture? Yes. Great question. So the question is around covenants and how many covenants are there? What are the different covenants? And so this is also where it's like, if I really, really wanted to stretch us, we could have gone all the way back to Genesis 12. If you haven't kind of read, like, say, 12 through 21, 22 in a single sitting and really kind of contemplated them, I would hold that up to you as a very useful exercise of faith because it kind of takes this section on Abraham's life and really helps you focus it in. Maybe a slight word of background. So kind of in the culture of the time, like if you're looking at the ancient Near East and you're looking at, well, what is a covenant? At its most simplest form, it's an agreement. You know, it's an accord, and there are specific kind of rituals that go with it in terms of you have the establishment of the different parties involved, and so you typically have a greater and you have a lesser who are established. You have particular terms of the covenant or the agreement of, okay, I, the greater, am initiating this agreement with you, the lesser. Here is going to be the nature of our relationship. And then there is a, if you uphold this, I will bless you. And here's how I will bless you. If you go against this, I will do the opposite. You know, I will curse you. And here's what's going to follow. And here's what's going to happen. And then there's some sort of ratification of it. So at its pure, simplest kind of linguistical, historical element, that's what this idea of covenant is. In that context, Bert's personal opinion on the matter is there's one covenant with Abram or Abraham that gets revisited in several different ways. So going back to Genesis 12 and God calling Abram, like that's basically the seed of it. And so this is, you know, again, one of those verses that we think a lot about in that kind of initial promise to Abram. And so just the first three verses of chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to this land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing and I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so kind of this is the initial calling of Abram. This is the initial kind of promise to him. And I also want to go back and read this because as we're reading through, so even in 15 through 18 or so, depending on how you count, there are at least, we'll say, like at a minimum, like 14 years. There's possibly, in a maximum, 23 years. And so the reason for that variance is I don't have a clear indication from chapter 12 through 14 how much time of that decade that Abram and Sarah had been in Canaan had elapsed. There's probably at least a little bit of time, but I doubt it. I personally don't think it was the full decade. And so what you have is something that's difficult for most of us, difficult for me, I'll make it personal. It's very difficult for me to understand. So Claire and I, we celebrated 11 years of marriage this past October. You know, so in one regard, like, it feels like yesterday. In another regard, it feels like an eternity. But I can't imagine what it would be like to have these promises and then this amount of time elapses. You know, so it was a decade before this whole incident with Ishmael and Hagar, or incident with Hagar resulting in Ishmael. And so this is, as this time is passing, Abram and Sarai, they're our parents after all. We can own them, you know, at least in kind of the spiritual sense. Like, we get it. Like, we are not perfectly righteous over the span of a decade, you know, much less probably, you know, 10 months or, you know, maybe 10 milliseconds. I don't know. Like, if it's a particularly holy period of time, we might be, for 10 milliseconds, we might be able to pull it off. And so God comes back and revisits with Abram time and again of, by the way, buddy, I promised you this. This doesn't rest on you. This is on me. I am the greater here. I am the one who is blessing you. I am the one who has chosen you. And that still stands. Just because you've done all these other things, just because you've taken this into your own hands, doesn't negate my promise to you. Yes, there are multiple incidences. Like, I think each of these occurred. Each of these is historic. Each of these was set in a particular place and time where God revisited his promise to Abram. But it doesn't actually change kind of the core nature of what that promise was. It is almost kind of a little bit additive, or it builds on top of itself. So it's not that he kind of changes course as he goes, but that it is incrementally being revealed with a little bit greater clarity, and particularly by the time we get to chapter 18, I mean, just with very great specificity of, no, this is how it is going to happen. And I think to a certain extent, like, that's what you see Sarah's response in 14 and 15, or 13 through 15 of chapter 18 is really kind of appropriate. Like, commentators on this are kind of interesting, but having children, I can somewhat imagine it goes something like, parent says something, child disobeys, parent uses stern voice, child understands. And like, this is one of those kind of moments where, yeah, the child may or may not understand, but that, like, in the best case scenario. But, you know, that there's a certain amount of solemnity and significance to what the angel is saying of, like, no, you don't get it. Like, this is happening. This is the word of the Lord. This will be fulfilled. So, okay, got it. Yeah, so great question. Hopefully that was kind of eventually somewhere in there an answer.
Yeah, so it was interesting to me that you said ratification. And so would you say that circumcision is a ratification?
Yes. So, I think it's one, there's a lot of, the Lord deals with us in very appropriate ways. So this is one of those where I think it's significant that circumcision comes after Hagar and Ishmael, that I think it's kind of a sign of God's promise to Abram of, like, this isn't being done by your power. Like, I'm going to remind you of this multiple times a day, that I am the one who's in control here, that it is my strength that is going to accomplish this, not your own. So it is, I would say it's a seal. It may be, I don't know about ratification, but like it, to a certain extent, Abram taking on the seal is a form of kind of his way of ratifying it. So I guess, like, in that regard, yes. But that it is to be that seal and that reminder of the agreement between God and Abraham. Yeah. Yeah, Ryan.
With the ratification.
Yes.
By God, like, passing through them.
Yeah, absolutely. And so, like, that's some also trippy, weird, pick your kind of favorite adjective there. Like, it's very different. Like, that's not a scene that we deal with in 21st century Seattle. I mean, maybe in certain parts, but maybe that's less weird than it once was. But so there's a lot of kind of symbolism in that. And so Calvin actually, in his commentary on this, makes a pretty interesting point of even the animals that are used. Like, okay, what's up with all these different animals? Like, why do you go from, like, the pigeon all the way up to the heifer? And so, like, you have the whole slew of animal sacrifices from kind of the very minimal to the most extravagant. And so one of his points is, like, yes, this is for all types of people. This from kings who would offer heifers to poor teenagers, like Mary and Joseph, who will offer turtle doves. You know, anyone in between would have basically would receive the blessing of this. And then kind of the symbolism of the animals being torn apart is, to a certain extent, that kind of idea of the blessing and the curses, like the cursing side of it, of, like, if I, you know, I've heard it explained to me that if I, God, don't live up to my end of the deal, my end of this agreement, may I be like these animals that are torn apart and spread out before you. To a certain extent, like, that will never happen. But yet, the same kind of idea of the sealing, the ratification of that. Yeah, so in that particular circumstance, no, I did not make that clear. But yes, I think that is one of the things that we see through these different covenants with Abram and Abraham through the Old Testament. And this is also kind of one of the reasons to have this extended section. Because it is, we see time and time again, in manner after manner, that it's God who is actually fulfilling the terms of the covenant. And so even in kind of this covenant with Abram and Abraham, these kind of revisiting of it, we see that Abraham, he doesn't always live a perfectly righteous life. You know, in fact, like, looking at the examples of his life in these 10-ish, 11 chapters of the Bible, you'd be an understandable response is like, this guy? This is the one that's the father of the Jews, the father of the Christian faith? Like, really? Like, couldn't we have chosen somebody else? Like, okay, so he destroyed four kings. I guess that's kind of impressive. But other than that, like, so he journeyed through the desert, okay. But, you know, like, look at the way he took care of his wife. Like, look at the way that he fostered his children and fostered the animosity between them. Like, there's not a lot to be upheld as, like, hey, be like this guy. And that's part of the point that the New Testament writers bring on. It's like, it's not about doing the acts like Abraham. It's about trusting in God like Abraham trusted in God. You know, that it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and Paul makes a really big point of this in Romans. So this is one of those moments of, like, this is why it takes a while to work through sections like this. But that he does, it's not in the acts that Abraham does, but it's in that moment of belief and faith that God accounts it or reckons it, gives him credit as it being righteousness, not through any of the kind of the physical actions that are done. And so Paul makes a really big deal of kind of harping on that point in Romans, that Abraham is upheld as righteous basically before he does anything. You know, all he does is he hears the word of the Lord, he trusts in it, and then at that moment we see in the narrative, it's accounted to him as righteousness. And then kind of everything else flows out of that. Yeah?
It's so exciting how God looks exactly that same way in us.
Amen.
We think we're moving ahead, but we have to come to that point of crisis where we realize we are not in charge in our lives. Yeah.
Yeah, and I think that really is one of the big points that I want to kind of, for us to get to this morning, of making it personal, like making sure we're seeing that connection with us, that, you know, it's not about us doing the right things. It's not about us making the right sacrifices, but it's about us seeing God for who he is, receiving his crazily merciful, gracious offer to us to be welcomed into his family, to receive blessing through him, even when it takes a crazy long time to realize it. So like, this is one of those kind of moments where, like, as a young-ish person, a younger person, like, I have a great aunt who lives in California, and I really distinctly remember, like, when she was in her mid-80s, we were with her, I think it was around Thanksgiving, but, you know, we were thinking, reflecting kind of on her birthday, and, you know, praying for her, and was basically like, well, yeah, you know, I want to pray for another decade of, God, you know, for of life for you, of enjoyment for you. She's like, yeah, hold back, like, I'm in my 80s, like, let's go with a year. Like, I'm good with one more year. Like, I don't know that I want you to pray for another decade for me right now. I don't think I'm ready for that. One more year, and I'm okay with that. And this is basically where Abraham and Sarah were. Like, they're in their upper 70s. They're in their 80s. And it's 10 years before Ishmael comes along. Then Ishmael comes along, and it's another 13 years. Like, that is mind-boggling. Like, so again, Carrie and I have been married 11 years. Like, we have, by God's grace, 3 living children with us. And, like, that's a huge blessing. I can't imagine what it would be like to wait at least another 20 or 12 years before we had a child. Like, that is just craziness. Much less if we were in our 80s and 90s and turning 100, and this is when God had said, okay, now I'm going to have it. But the fact that it was against, and so this is kind of a little bit what you're saying, that it was against the natural order, the promises that God had made. It was against kind of the normal way of things. And this is very clear and maybe somewhat polite language, but, you know, Sarah's like, I've been in menopause for decades. Like, this, you don't have a baby after this. Like, there's a clear reason, like, just biologically speaking, this ain't going to happen. And God says, that doesn't matter. You know, the normal way of life, like, who created all that? Who is the one who spoke it into being? Like, I am the one who is at work here. I am the one who will bring this about. So yeah, there, lots of said. Other comments, thoughts, questions?
It's interesting, the parallel between Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac doesn't have 12 sons, but his son has 12 sons.
Yeah.
Ishmael has 12 sons. God calls him a wild donkey of a man, and he's going to live over against his relatives. So there's some personal problems that are going to develop with Ishmael. The scripture is pretty clear here where the line is going to go.
Mm-hmm. General observation, leading comment, or question?
General observation.
Okay.
We're going to talk about Ishmael and Isaac's line.
Yeah.
So I thought I'd get the discussion going.
Sure. Definitely. Very good point. Received. So one of the other things, and kind of take it one step further, so even with Isaac, you see this again. You see it with Jacob and Esau. And so and you see almost some of the same language about Esau in terms of him being a man of the fields, about him being kind of against his brothers. And you look at kind of the blessings and curses that Isaac pronounces upon Esau. Like, they're almost, like, there's a lot of overlap between Esau and Ishmael. And in fact, kind of in my mind, like, when I'm just speaking quickly, I will sometimes confuse the two. Like, okay, which one of these am I talking about? And this goes into that idea of that it is the Lord who works, that it is not up to the ordinary course of the natural events. And we see that through God's choice. And we see this in verses in the Old Testament and then that get repeated in the New Testament, that Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. And, you know, it's not this idea, I think there are proper ways of understanding that, and there are probably more risky ways of understanding that. And I think as we see this, that ultimately that God's promises of blessing, and so go back to Genesis 12, go back to Genesis 3:15. God's ultimate promise of blessing isn't physical prosperity. Because we see, he promises Ishmael that. He promises you're going to basically be a family of nations. You will be blessed in the physical way. But in a really important way, he's excluded from the "this is my choice for how I'm going to fulfill the promise to you, Abram," in Genesis 12, of "all nations will be blessed through you." That's not going to happen through Ishmael. Just in the same way of that will not happen through Esau, but it will happen through Jacob. And in ways over and over again where I'm going to confound kind of the natural order or the normal way of things. Ultimately, to get back to that Genesis 3:15 of that first promise of the gospel of that I will crush the works and crush even the very head of Satan himself. And that, yes, there is a large breadth, a large diversity that I'm not even going to attempt to go into in terms of like the family tree, which is kind of ironic because in my notes and laying out like what we're going to talk about, like I called today, you know, Abraham's family tree. But like I'm not going to go through all the different nations of the Middle Eastern kind of people groups who've come out of Ishmael and out of Isaac. But this is really the core of the matter, Pat, to your point, that it is going to be through God's choice, it is going to be through God's work that he ultimately accomplishes his purposes. And then it's also like in today's kind of prosperity gospel type era, it's really important for us to understand what that is. Like, this isn't saying Ishmael's cut off from physical prosperity, because he's not. You know, it's not saying that he is going to somehow have a lesser, unfulfilled earthly life. That's not it. You're going to have a lot of sons. Like, yes, there's going to be some turmoil. There's going to be some interpersonal, inter-family issues that are going to haunt you for a long, long time. But there's not this kind of hard barrier of, like, you will never be welcome into the ultimate blessing that I'm going to pour out in the spiritual way. But it is my choice, my seed, my King of Kings and Lord of Lords is coming through a different line. And yeah, so I do just kind of quickly, because I think one of the things I want to try to do is, yes.
One other interesting quick point, I'm not sure if it really applies, but like in the covenant circumcision where it's telling you that, you know, circumcise every male that comes in to your house, you know, assuming that would essentially enfold them into the nation of Israel going forward, and when they basically could be, you know, getting Gentiles into the covenant line in that way, and that pre-triggering kind of, you know, bringing the Gentiles into, you know, the covenant line as well, because typically, you know, you have, you know, keep your bloodlines pure in the old way of things, excluding servants.
Yeah, so it is very interesting, and you'll see kind of, and the verse is failing me, the reference is failing me at the particular moment, but that they call themselves the circumcision, even though they are circumcised in the flesh, and basically not all those who are circumcised are actually circumcised. And so there's this almost kind of prefiguring in that sense of there will be some physical delineation of the family of God, of the kingdom of God. But that physical delineation, and so we in kind of reform circles will talk about the visible church versus the invisible church, that those two things are not synonymous, that the visible, the physical signs, in this case circumcision, will be beyond really the true chosen line. So even like you can keep going down. So it was Abram, he was called, and then it wasn't Ishmael, his son through Hagar. It was Isaac, his son through his wife. And then out of his grandsons, it wasn't the firstborn Esau, but it was the secondborn Jacob. And then out of Jacob's 12, you know, it is not any, it's not the firstborn, it's not the secondborn, it's not the thirdborn, it's Judah. And, you know, there are a variety of reasons for all that. But some of this is like to emphasize it is the Lord's choice. And so even within that larger physical sort of plethora of people, even those that have taken on the sign, the seal, the ratification of that agreement, they're not truly in the spiritual regard on the inside or part of the invisible church, that they've just taken on the physical sign, even though they've not had their hearts changed or transformed.
I guess so, more, you know, aside from that, you know, they were enfolding, you know, basically slaves into kind of the covenant community or nation of, you know, Israel going forward. So bringing in people who were not of the pure bloodline and making them Jews, essentially.
Yeah, so I do think in that regard, like, there is a lot of...
We had this class distinction of, you know, these are the slaves of the people we conquered or whatever, and we're the people.
Yeah, so there's a lot I could say. There's more that I wanted to even say kind of along some of these lines of how the kind of the pop phrase is countercultural, you know, so how countercultural for the time this was. The blessing was extended beyond just the physical children. And to a certain extent, like, you see that, okay, God has said it's not going to be through Ishmael. And yet God says, go ahead and circumcise Ishmael. Like, there's a nature of an invitation. Even it's like, he's not the one through whom my Messiah, my anointed one, my chosen one, my Savior of the world is going to come. He is still invited in to receive the blessing. So there's also a lot that could be said about baptism and how this relates to infant baptism, of that it's not the being sprinkled or dunked or immersed or poured upon. Like, that's not what makes baptism effectual. It's not the age, it's not being of a child of the covenant, but that it is a sign of the invitation that is very specifically given to them, given to that individual, that their baptism becomes effective through faith, through that regenerative faith, the work of the Holy Spirit. And in the same way, circumcision in the Old Testament, like, it wasn't effectual on its own. Okay, so there's a lot to be said here. I promised I was going to read something from the Quran, and I do want to do it, and I want to have one closing word of comparison, because this is important as you kind of, as you're interacting with Muslims, and here's some of their objections. So this is from the second surah. Surah is kind of like their Arabic word for book, although they're very different, structures very different. If you've never read the Quran or had the Quran read or a translation of it, they'd also be very important that I'm reading a translation of the Quran. I'm not actually reading the Quran. We'll talk more about that later and why that matters. But this is from the second surah and starting in the 133rd verse. Were you present when Jacob faced the hour of death, and when he asked his sons, who will you worship after me? They answered, we will worship your God and the God of your fathers, Abraham and Ishmael and Isaac, the one God. We have submitted ourselves to him. And I realized I wanted to read from a different translation that was maybe a little less clunky, so we'll see if that pulls up. That was a community that has passed. For them is what they have earned. For you is what you have earned. And you will not be questioned about what they used to do. And they say, be Jews or Christians, and you will be guided. Say, rather, the religion of Abraham, the monotheist, he was not an idolater. Say, we believe in Allah, and in what was revealed to us, and what was revealed to Abraham, Ishmael, and Isaac, and Jacob, and the patriarchs, and in what was given to Moses and Jesus, and in what was given to the prophets from their Lord. We make no distinction between any of them, and to him we surrender. If they believe in the same as you have believed in, then they have been guided. But if they turn away, then they are in schism. Allah will protect you against them, for he is their hearer, the knower. Alright, and it kind of goes on, and then maybe verse 140. Or do you say that Abraham, Ishmael, Isaac, Jacob, and the patriarchs were Jews or Christians? Say, do you know better or Allah? And who does greater wrong than he who conceals the testimony he has from Allah? Allah is not unaware of anything you do. And so basically the point in that of they consider Abraham, Isaac, Ishmael, Jacob, the patriarchs, even Moses and Jesus, they're all prophets. You know, that they are not the great prophet like Muhammad, but that there is this definite emphasis on, and we'll talk a little bit more about this, you heard that kind of keyword, the monotheist and idolaters, that they're particularly important about who is held up as being equal to God or a partner with God. So that kind of ushers in a whole wave of kind of controversy for them in terms of what Jesus was, who he claimed to be, as well as who Christians claim he is. But that they see Ishmael as one of these prophets, as one of the patriarchs, as one of the fathers, and that it is kind of through that natural lineage that he comes in. There's way more to be said about this. Like, one of the things that maybe would encourage you to think about is, did God say that up until chapter 18, that your son will be through Sarah? So I know he does in the 18, but he doesn't really. And so there's something really profoundly important about this that I don't know that we've actually talked a lot about. He didn't say anything about it because he didn't think he had to. Like, no, you were married to Sarah. Like, of course your child is going to be through Sarah. If I had meant it to be through some other woman, you would have married another woman. But he's like, no, you were placed there with Sarah. Your blessing is through her, that she will be the mother of the child. So there's even a lot in kind of what isn't said in these verses, but like what is revealed as we talked about the additive nature of the revelation, that the chosen order was, yes, one man, one woman, one marriage, and that was understood to just be the norm and that it didn't think he needed extra clarification. All right, let's close in prayer and then take a breath and prepare for worship. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you do give us what we need for life and for godliness. We do pray, Holy Spirit, that you would seal these words upon our hearts, that you would help us meditate upon them the remainder of the day and even in this week. Help us to appropriately understand what it means that you are the one who chooses, that you are the one who brings about faith, that ultimately our salvation isn't derived from the works of our hands, but the finished work of Jesus applied to us through your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.